Have you ever experienced something that left you just shaking your head going, did that just happen? I mean, what? Just so shocking, so surprising that you didn't know quite what to make of it. But it was just like, I don't know that I'll ever see anything like that again. This is just so huge. Kind of like the first time I saw this. Check this out. That's awesome. That is awesome. I saw that and I thought, okay, if you really look at it and you watch and go, okay, what happened here? Let me tell you what happened. The guy's an idiot. That's what happened. He was driving like a maniac. He's a bit of an idiot. And you know what? It gives me hope because I am an idiot. I do stuff and I can maybe land on my feet every now and then. It's going to be okay. It was seismic. For that guy, it was a seismic event. Probably for some of the people around him, it was like, whoa, here's our definition, by the way, for seismic. An event of enormous proportions and effect. That, whoa, did that just happen? That's amazing. And I caught it on video, and I'm going to make $1 million on YouTube. We've all experienced some seismic events in our lifetime, events that changed us. Some are positive. Like maybe it was a wedding or it was a child is born, that job offer, it happened. Or like, oh my gosh, it's sold, I'm going to have the greatest commission, and you know, just those, wow. And sometimes they're negative. Maybe it's a financial crisis or a sickness or a relationship ends. It's the kind of events in your life where you say, everything changes now. From this point forward, everything changes. During the series, we've been looking at some seismic events in the life of Jesus, events that were like that. It changed everything kind of events, or at least had the potential to. And I want to do a quick sort of recap. Maybe you weren't here. Maybe it'll be just a good reminder for you. We started with the Easter Sunday, where the biggest seismic event in human history, the resurrection. And we learned about Jesus being the grave robber. Late in his life, the Apostle John had been imprisoned and then exiled. And he has this visitation, this vision from the resurrected Jesus. And part of it's recorded in the book of Revelation. And it begins with Jesus speaking to John. He says this, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, but now I am alive forever. I have the keys of death and hell." So Jesus is telling him, no need to be afraid anymore. No need to be afraid of even death, because I've defeated death. And we can have hope, even in the face of our own eventual mortality. You can have hope. Yeah, now, if you've ever purchased life insurance, you might look at the documentation and look at, okay, well, it says here that if you die, then this provision. If you die. You're dying. Okay? Ain't anybody getting out of here alive. All right? But some of you are here in the rain and you're thinking, today, it's going to happen today. It's rain. You weather wimps. I'm telling you. Some of you are just going, okay, let's see. Is it going to be safe to drive? How does the rest of the world survive? And you have like a little bit of rain, you know, three times a year, and you freak out. I actually remember, okay, this isn't in the note. By the way, if you're watching on Facebook right now, it's raining a little here, and these people are like flipping out, okay? I'm trying to just calm them down just a moment so we can get them to pay attention again instead of going, is the roof going to collapse? I remember my kids, we moved to California from Seattle, okay? And they were signed up, Ryan was signed up for football, a little flag football thing, he's grade school. And it was raining a little bit. We were living up in Pasadena. And I had a couple parents that called our house and said, do you think they'll cancel the football game? You don't cancel football because of rain. You play in an ice bowl when it's football. I'm thinking, what is wrong with these people? It's a little bit of rain. It's like, no, but I saw the Wizard of Oz and I'm melting. Okay, let's get back to the Bible. If you die, you're going to die. It's going to happen. Have a great week. That's all I got. No, we won't leave you there. We all face this reality. Paul put it this way. The Apostle Paul, he was writing to one of the churches, and he said, death, where is your sting? You've lost the threat. The threat's gone. And that sounds great, but what if we actually lived that way? That was not a fear anymore, that we did not succumb to that kind of fear. I met someone earlier, but this guy lives that way. And here's why. I got an email from his daughter-in-law. It said, hey, family crisis. We are just devastated right now. He was sent home from the hospital, her father-in-law, Don, saying, you have 2 months to live. There's nothing more we can do. Go home. And he asked if you'd come over and talk with him. I said, yeah, okay. So I went over last week, and Don comes out to the living room looking very frail. Big smile on his face, very thin, and sits in the chair. And I said, so what, are you in pain or anything? He says, no, I've got leukemia. And it's a blood disease, and my blood doesn't hurt at all. You know, so I got no pain. That's not the problem, but kind of just, you know, wasting away from this thing. And he said, you know, I know that Jesus can heal. And then his wife's there, and she goes, yes, we're praying for healing. He's going to be healed. And he goes, yeah, that'd be great. It could happen, but it's possible. And his eyes got really bright, and he smiled. It's possible that in 2 months, I'm going to see Jesus face to face. He's like, tah. I'm going to see, he said it this way, the King of Kings on his throne. I'm going to see heaven. I'm going to be there. I'm going to see all of it. And his wife's over there going, we're praying for healing. There's that tension. You know, and it's like Paul said, you know, it'd be better if I stayed for your sake, but I long to go and be with the Lord. And that's an understandable place there. And I got to tell you, when I left, I just felt so uplifted. I felt inspired. What a great reminder. I'm going to see Jesus face to face. This is real. This is true. Jesus said it this way, I am the resurrection and the source of all life. Those who believe in me will live even in death. Even in death. And so I have this choice as I have my own encounter, my own relationship with Jesus. What will I do with that? What will I do with these moments of faith? Will I step into them even though I don't fully understand? Because there's a lot I don't get. But Jesus keeps showing up and drawing me. Peter Larson wrote this. Despite our efforts to keep him out, God intrudes. The life of Jesus is bracketed by two impossibilities, a virgin's womb and an empty tomb. Jesus entered our world through a door marked no entrance, and he left through a door marked no entrance and then a door marked no exit. I love that. He defies even physical law. Because he created it. He is a great God. Jesus can take any dead-end circumstances in our life, any, and breathe life into it. He's able to open any door that previously had been closed. What's the catch? My will. My choice. Will I walk through? Will I walk by faith for what could be? Could he do that? Yeah, because he's the grave robber. And we also learned that he is the wave walker. When we're in the middle of the storm, sometimes Jesus doesn't calm the storm. He doesn't fix everything. What does he say? He says, I'll be there. We are to pin our hopes on his presence, not on the outcome I must have in order to believe. He assures us of his presence and reminds us that that's enough to face the storm. We looked at a section of scripture where Jesus sends the disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and storm kicks up. They think they're going to die, and then they see Jesus walking on the water. Then they know they're going to die. This is crazy. And here in Matthew 14, when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I'll fix everything." Oh, no, wait. "Take courage. You'll have no more problems the rest of your life." No, take courage. I'm here. We'll walk through it together. I won't leave you or forsake you. Take courage. I am here. And then Peter makes this amazing statement. He said, "If it's really you, Jesus, invite me to come join you on the water." And Jesus just says, "Come." And Peter jumps out of the boat and starts walking on water. Now, if that was me, I would want more confirmation. If it's really, really you, Jesus, what's my favorite color? You know, something, you know, just, you know, get a little more assurance there. But Peter walks out the water, and then, you know, the storm's kicking up, and he freaks out. He gets scared, and he begins to sink. And as he cries out, Jesus reaches out. I love that, because it shows us that Jesus isn't going to leave us in our fear. He doesn't just abandon struggling sinners like me. He actually rescues when I reach out. He helps me. Not necessarily by fixing everything in my life, but by telling me he is there. And you know, most often what he changes is not the circumstance, it's me. And the miracle occurs when I'm willing to say, I need to change. Help me change, Jesus. Whew. That's the hard part. Will I walk through the door? Often of repentance and change. Jesus said this, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And we all have that choice when we're facing that trial, that storm. Will we respond in faith or in fear? And it's not like if we respond in faith, then the fear just drops away. It's more like when we respond in faith, the fear gets put in second position. And we're leading with, no, I'm going to trust. I'm going to believe. I'm going to hope in. I believe Jesus is with me, and that's enough. I don't understand it all, but I'm going to keep walking forward. Whereas fear wants to overwhelm us, and it's there. We're all having to walk with this mix of faith and fear. None of us escape that. But responding by faith is a choice then to participate and cooperate with the activity that God is doing in the world, but more specifically, my world, where I live. I'm to cooperate with what the Holy Spirit is saying. You see, my responsibility is to trust and obey. That's my part. The outcomes are his responsibility. But when we want to trust him only if he does specific outcomes, the ones I want, then we are weighted down and crushed by carrying the responsibilities of the outcomes. We wear ourselves out. and we're not really trusting him. You know, I'll trust you. Lord, I'm going to trust you with this financial situation if I win the lottery. I'm going to trust you with this relationship if it goes where I want it to. See, but I'm afraid that if I trust him and surrender it, it might not go the way I want. And that's when it gets hard. Our son, Ryan, who's 39, he dropped a seismic bomb in our family a few weeks ago with one word, cancer. And it was like a wave hit us. Cancer. What do we do with this? And we prayed, we cried, Lord, what is going on? And Carmen and I have been making that choice to surrender and trust this to him every day, sometimes every hour. Sometimes when I wake up in the middle of the night and want to just kind of panic. And letting that decision to trust remain there. You know, it's one thing for, you know, the preacher to stand up in front of, you know, the church and say, when you're facing the storm, trust God. Keep walking. Ha. You know, and be in this place where, you know, that's what I do. And as a result of that, you know, I drive a Bentley. And, you know, or whatever. But I'm telling you, when you're really facing the storm, that is a struggle that's not a one-time thing. Where, I chose to trust. Everything's good. That is that continuing walking it out. That continuing to trust when the emotions overwhelm you. When the fear wants to grip your heart. Surrendering it moment by moment. Now, just so you know, Ryan's prognosis is really good. And we're grateful for that. And he just started a treatment regimen. His wife, Michelle, took a video of him walking into his first chemo treatment. So he walked into it. And just so we would know kind of how he's approaching it, and I thought I'd share it with you. Watch this.
Oh yeah.
So yeah. So he's been entertaining the hospital staff. But those are the things that grip your heart. And you've got your own. You have your own list of those things. Those your own storms. And I just want to assure you that our God is an awesome God, and we can trust him, and the outcomes are his responsibility. Don't try and carry them. They will crush you. And then another seismic event that we looked at was one that doesn't seem necessarily seismic when we see that Jesus is a foot washer. You know, it's this final lesson before Jesus is arrested, beaten, crucified. This final lesson at the Last Supper. And he wants to show the disciples a most important thing, how to love. That when we serve others, we share God's love in a way that is irresistible to the world. That if we want to convince people of the reality of God's love, that what we need to do is have an amazing argument, or really good theology, or a Facebook post that just slaughters them. We're not going to argue anyone into a relationship with the Father. Only love. Only love will do that. Here's what he did. John 13. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had around him. It's the most effective way. And Jesus displayed it. He showed it. We're to love like Jesus does. And he went on. He said this in Matthew 20. This is the kingdom's logic. Whoever wants to become great must first make himself a servant. Whoever wants to be the first must bind himself as a slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This kingdom logic, that's what's seismic about it. This idea of serving and expressing love this way, what's seismic about it is that it's absolutely counterintuitive. It's counterculture. It's upside down from how the world operates. It's like the world is walking around on our hands thinking that's normal. Jesus shows up walking on his feet and we go, that's weird. And Jesus is saying, no, the kingdom logic is that's normal. Why do I do that? Why do I have such a struggle with this idea, well, I'm going to be this servant. I'm going to you know, humble myself. I'm going to take that second position. Why do we struggle so much with that? I don't know about you. I'll just talk about me. Here's why I do. I'm selfish. I am self-centered. I want things my way. I know the way that is. I know how I want things, and I want things to be that way. And so if I need to kind of, you know, smother you a little bit or manipulate the circumstance of the conversation so that you act the way I want you to, I want you to drive better. And so I will help you with my horn. You know, it's that... I don't know, I would never do that, but I just thought of it. You see, it's a seismic way to live, to treat others in that way. And today I want to look at Jesus the bread maker. This is not like an HGTV infomercial on bread makers that produce amazing amounts of bread. The Bible is full of these larger-than-life, epic, ground-shaking, seismic stories. But I know that some people have trouble believing the stories in the Bible because they're so seismic and groundbreaking and huge. And they'll even kind of, you know, tip their hat a little bit and say, well, you know, these stories, they can teach us some life principles. Now, they're not necessarily true, but we can learn some things about how to live. And I've heard that said about this story in John chapter 6. I'll read it. You can listen and follow along as I do. After this, Jesus crossed over the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him everywhere he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. Wow. Really? I mean, it says 5,000 men. There was, with women and children, it was probably somewhere between 15,000 and 20,000 people. 5 loaves, 2 fish. It's not like it would have been easier to believe, well, it was only 5,000. Well, maybe. No, it could have been 105,000 at that point. Whatever. It's a miracle. Do you believe it? Do you believe that actually occurred? Now, here's another question. Have you ever really come to grips with the very first sentence in the Bible? Because if you have, if you believe it, then every sentence that follows is not tough to believe. But man, that first sentence, it's a doozy. It's a game changer. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. This is the massive claim of the Bible, that out of nothing, the void, empty, God created. And how do we look at it now, this creation of God, the universe, this expanding universe, this billions of galaxies? What do we do with all that? In God's neighborhood, we can't use rulers and yardsticks and tape measures. I mean, it's measured in light years and light speed, 186,000 miles per second. How far do you go in a year? 5.88 trillion miles. You can cover some distance. And these stars are, you know, thousands and thousands of light years away. This expanse, and it's still expanding. This creation process is still in play.
Well, did he create it all at once, or did he begin something, and it was the Big Bang, and what about evolution?
I don't know. I wasn't there. Okay? However he did it, he did it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalms 33 sheds another kind of light on it. The Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. He breathed the word and all the stars were born. Wow. Now, just to kind of the size of all this, the mass of all of it, here's a little comparative. Let's pretend this golf ball here is the earth. Here it is. There's the earth. If the sun was a comparative size, here's the size of the earth, the sun would be 15 feet in diameter. And, you know, that's quite a big difference. Just check those out. And the sun is a runt compared to a whole lot of other stars. One of the stars that's close to us is called Betelgeuse. Not that one, this one. This, you see, our sun down there is that little dot. And then there's all these other stars. Just to give a size comparison, then there's Betelgeuse. Look at how huge that is. And it is a runt compared to Canis Majoris. You see that little dot? We couldn't put the whole thing on, or you wouldn't even have been able to see a dot. What's the comparative there? Now, if the earth were the size of this golf ball, to compare it to Canis Majoris, you would place the golf ball right next to, at the foot of, Mount Everest. And that gives you the comparative. How great is our God? This almighty God who spoke and the stars were born. And he loves us. Now let me read that first sentence again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And folks, this is just the beginning of the Bible, not the end. The Bible claims that this awesome, star-breathing God came then in the form of a baby. But if we believe the first sentence, that he's capable of creation, then the incarnation is not hard to believe. And if we believe he is that God, then it is not an intellectual leap to believe that Jesus showed up and could heal the sick and raise the dead. How great is our God? And then responding by faith is an opportunity to participate in the activity of the kingdom with this God who loves us. My responsibility is to trust and obey. The outcomes are his responsibility. In John 6, we saw that this is really the height of Jesus' ministry. Sea of Galilee, 15, 20,000 people following him around, annoying him. And, you know, this is about April of AD 29. And he has them all sit down. And he feeds them. How does he do it? Well, there's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd? When Andrew came with that idea, this boy offered us this, he was making fun of him. He was being sarcastic, which is, around here, sarcasm is the 6th love language. But it's like, you know, here's a bagel and a couple of fish sticks. Let's feed these people. It's ridiculous. These barley loaves, they're just these small, circular, flat loaves of bread, about 4 inches in diameter, that it was really the bread of the poor. And they would have some of these, they could put them in a pocket or a pouch and easily carry them with them for their day. Jesus feeds thousands of people with very little. I love that there's 12 baskets left over, one for every doubting disciple. I really love this important principle that God can do a whole lot with very little. If he can create everything from nothing, what can he do with something? But often when we bring it down to ourselves and we go, Lord, here's what I can offer, we don't think that what we have is much at all to offer. You know, what could God do with me? What could God do with what I have to offer? It's like Andrew said, but what good is that with this huge crowd? Lord, what good am I with this huge problem? What good am I with this jacked up life I'm offering you? With this storm I'm facing? What difference can I make? Well, I have seen example of example over the last 20 years in this church of people who said, let's try. What if? What might happen? Rob and Cheryl visited a church in the Midwest outside of Chicago, and they saw this prom that this church was putting on for kids with special needs, and saw how they were being loved and honored. And she thought, well, what if we tried that? And for the last 7 years, East Lake Church has been supporting and sponsoring that vision. It's called A Night to Remember. Last week, we did A Night to Remember. When they started it 7 years ago, it was about 100 kids that showed up. Last week, there were over 800 kids and hundreds of volunteers. It was awesome. What might God do? Michelle's a member at our Torrey Pines campus, and she serves as a leader of something called Challenger Baseball. And it's made up of athletes with special needs. And they partner them with a buddy in baseball so that they can play and compete in this game that they love. And these are some pictures from yesterday's game. Nikki's growth group takes the curriculum that we use here on the weekend and then goes and does a modified kids service for children living at San Diego Rescue Mission so that they can experience and hear how much God loves them. Andy and Jen saw a need from around where they were living, the homeless population, and they decided, well, we could leverage social media to gather things that we can give away and also organize and invite volunteers. We'll just use social media to do that. Many of you have crossed the border for a weekend to stand shoulder to shoulder with a couple that you're building a house for in Baja. Seen it time and time again, where a couple that's living, often a family living under cardboard on dirt floor, and when that weekend is over, you hand the keys to a home that's dry and safe. Let me tell you, you want to get wrecked? Be there when those keys get handed over. It's amazing. And next weekend, we're sending down another team to build two more. See, I've seen you respond with, I'm going to offer it. Let's see what God does. 8-year-old Gavin heard about a program that we have here at the church called Hand Over Hand, where families with kids that have special needs, they are matched with a volunteer who is with them while they're in Sunday school the whole time, with just focused on that kid, so that parents can go to church. Some of these parents hadn't been to church in a long time, or certainly not together. And 8-year-old Gavin heard about that and said, I could do that. And so he was matched with Alex, who has cerebral palsy. And they've become buddies. I could do that. What could you offer? Because if you do, God will use it. There are so many more examples I could give. And the folks that they serve and love, they're not projects. They're people loved by God. So whatever, got some bread and fish sticks, hammer nails, some crafts and curriculum, friendship, God will use whatever you give him. So God, here, it's my time, my talent, my treasure. Take it, use it, multiply it beyond anything I could have imagined. That's really Cannonball. We started this 2-year generosity initiative with huge God-sized goals, things we want to see accomplished. I believe when we get to the end of it, we're going to go, oh my, look what God has done. I think he's going to multiply it and do more than we could have imagined. There's an important message in John 6 that I think sometimes we can overlook with our adult eyes, and that's this. Always be the kid. Always be the naive kid that hears what's going on and says, well, I have this. Can I help? It was laughable what he offered, folks. It was laughable. That's literally, Andrew was trying to show Jesus how preposterous the situation was. Oh, wait, we've solved it. Look at this. This kid offered this. That's funny. Always be the kid that says, okay, Lord, what are we going to do? See, Jesus showed up and he opened up. Here's the question. Are you open for business? Are you open for business? I want to conclude with a couple of more questions. What will Jesus do with what you give to him? Do you limit this great God, creator of the universe, and what he might be able to do in your life and through your life? Oh, Mike, you don't understand. I've really messed up my life. That's over. Really? You forgot who he is. Jesus took a little and fed thousands. The same power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that empowered these miracles, is available to us today. So what will Jesus do with what you give him? A lot. Well, I'm only giving him a little. I know. That's all we got. And then, what will you do with what Jesus gives you? this same God who breathed Beetlejuice and Canis Majoris into existence, he's breathing new life, second chance, and he wants us to share it. So if you can pound a nail or paint a wall or cheer on somebody that needs to be encouraged, then you can be powerfully used by God. And it's not because you're powerful, it's because he brings that power to come alongside every time we choose to love. Always. So are you open for business? Are you saying, okay, God? Or are you stuck trying to figure out all of the possible outcomes before you respond? Well, wait a minute, if I do that, and I've got to make sure that I, you know, manipulate the outcomes before I respond. Or do you circle that intellectual mountain again and again, trying to convince God there's a better way for him to do things? I love what the old preacher J. Vernon McGee said. This is God's universe. He does things his way. You may have a better way of doing things, but you don't have a universe. Each and every step we take to trust and obey builds our faith. But you know, we can sometimes just overlook the most obvious points of obedience and just not get around to it. For example, after every one of our services, people have been getting baptized. Some of you, you signed up, you're ready to go, you're going to be baptized today after this service. Way to go. But have you been taking a pass on that simple act of obedience? Not getting around to it. Maybe today's your day. Will you walk through that door of obedience? Well, I didn't come prepared, I don't have a change of clothes. No problem, we have shorts, shirts, flip-flops, towels. Okay, that argument's gone. Well, I'm gonna get wet. You're gonna get wet walking to your car today, folks, okay? Well, I'll look silly. You don't look that great anyway, okay? So don't worry about it. What's your next right step? If you wanna build your faith so that you can learn to let God carry the consequences, you do it a step at a time. How you want to respond. I'd like to ask you to grab that connection card, it's a yellow card there, on your app. If you apparently have an Android phone, you can use that as well. On the back, on the left, it says, "This week I will." Maybe for you, it's just like, I'm going to be open for business. We want to be praying with you and for you if you fill out a card. Maybe it's beginning again a relationship with Jesus. Check either of those boxes. We would love to email you some resources that will help you on that journey. Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to close with one last song. And when we sing that song, right before we do it, I'll have you stand. And once we start to sing, that's your cue. For those of you who are prepared to be baptized, go ahead and go. And if you are here and you're saying, oh my gosh, I feel like I'm supposed to do that, I feel like this is my day, then go with them. Just dismiss yourselves at that point to go be baptized. And we're giving you a head start so you can get ready, and then we'll catch up on the patio here in just a couple minutes and join you there. Can I pray for us before we do that? Jesus, help us to trust and obey and surrender the responsibility for the outcomes to you. How very, very great you are. Amen. Would you stand with me? Choice.
Hope you.